Acts 27. Yes, ma'am. Amen. 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 I feel like that's going to be a good song around here. I was riding down that road and heading up in that rental car place, and I wanted to go get some more fuel so I could back it up and hear it again. But YouTube is a blessing, so I sat in that terminal, put my earphones in, and I like everything loud. So I turn up. I know I'll be deaf by the time I'm 35, but at least I'll have a good time. And man, I was just sitting there enjoying. Boy, I can't get over that line, when I see Him in glory, and I'll only remember Calvary's side of my story. Hallelujah. Mess with me, I'll sing it again. Amen. Acts 27 tonight. I'm thankful for God's blessings and His goodness in our life. Amen. And I'll be honest with you, I've done enough since I've been saved to go to hell. Yes, sir. I've done enough today to go to hell. I've done enough in the last hour and a half to go to hell. Yeah, I know you have it. You're just, man, you're like an Oreo cookie. You're just perfect. But man, I got some problems. And but I'm glad I got a God who is able. Now, let me just talk a little bit about that verse where it says, I'll remember their sins and iniquities no more. Because sometimes we'll have a hard time with, I might get to Acts 27, I might not, but we have a hard time with God forgetting. How does a God know everything forgets? Well, He chooses to forget for one thing. But, you know, let's use this for example. My name is Joshua Caleb Montgomery. You know that. Repeat that to me. Joshua Caleb Montgomery. Now forget my name. I don't care how hard you choose to forget it, you're not going to. So here's what that phrase means, and where he says, I'll remember their sins and iniquities no more. That word remember is a legal term. Yeah. Say they're reading a will, and they're going to say, me and Brother Mike and Brother Charles and Brother Josh, we knew this fellow and he died, bless his heart, and we're there and they're reading the will. And they go down to Brother Charles, and they go down to Brother Mike, and they go down to Brother Josh, and get to me, and they look at me and say, well, I'm sorry, you were not remembered in the will. Yeah. What they're saying is, that fella that died didn't put anything on my account. Yeah. Amen. So when Jesus said, I'll remember your sins and iniquities, he said, I'm not going to put anything on your account. Amen. Somebody said, well, he cleans the slate. Honey, he throws the slate away.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And so I like, there's nothing wrong with saying he forgot my sin. That is scripturally correct, but it's even better than him forgetting. You're not being incorrect when you say it, but it gets even better than that. He don't even put it on my account. Somebody said, well, I'm justified, and that means justified, never sinned. Honey, justification goes deeper than that. It means just if you were never a sinner.
Yes, sir.
Yep. That's exactly right. And I am not perfect. But I will be one. There's a part of me that's perfect. There is a part of me that you cannot see it, but it's perfect. And when God looks at me, He sees that perfection. Are you getting a hold of this? You know, when we have a good service, we'll say, boy, we'll take out Colossians where it says we're seated together in heavenly places, and we'll talk about a good service. And boy, we were seated together in heavenly places tonight. Well, there's nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong with that terminology. But the context of that phrase is seated together in heavenly places is I'm literally seated together in heavenly places. I'm already there.
Yes, sir.
You're not getting this. I am already in heaven. I'm just waiting for my body to catch up with it. John's done saw me. Revelation 5, John said, I saw a multitude. And John said, I'll tell you right now, I had to take both my shoes off and I was trying to count. Finally, I gave up. But it was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. He already saw me there. My question is, did John see you? He saw me there. I remember Dr. Johnny Pope preaching at Trinity on, did John see you? He said, well, I may get to Acts 27. I'm enjoying this right here. He said, there was this lady. She asked the preacher, said, I want you to pray for my husband. He's lost. He needs to get saved. He said, "Will you let me in your house tomorrow while he's gone to work and while you're going to work?" She said, "Well, sure, preacher." And so while they was going to work, the preacher went all through the house. And I mean, at the kitchen sink, put a little 3x5 card. "Did John see you?" At the place where he shaved in his bathroom, "Did John see you?" In the refrigerator, "Did John?" I mean, all over the house. That fellow came home from work, he looks all over the place, he sees his cards. "Did John see you? Did John see you?" And finally, after he found 50 of them, he looked, and these kids will understand this, but there was this box hooked on the side of the wall called a landline. Yeah, some people don't know what that is. I'm not old, but I know what a landline is. And right next to it, it was taped, "Did John see you?" It had a phone number. And so he rang that phone number. The preacher answered, "I figured you'd be calling about right now." That fellow said, "Preacher, what are you talking about? Did John see you?" He said, "Well, in Revelation chapter 5, John got called up into heaven and saw what heaven's like, and he saw everybody ever been saved, thousands times ten thousands. And he said, he saw me there. And I just want to know, did John see you?" I'm glad. Somebody said, "Preacher, why do you rejoice in the fact that John saw you?" That means I'm going to make it. That means it don't matter how bad it gets down here. It don't matter how bad. It don't matter what the government decides to do. Tomorrow, I've already made it. John's done saw me there. You ask John, he said, "Yeah, I saw Josh there. Yeah, I already saw him there. He's made it." And can I say this? If you're saved by the grace of God, he's already saw Patty there. He's already saw Charles there. He's already saw Richie there. If you're saved by the grace of God, he done saw you there. And I'm glad we ain't got to hold out and wonder, are we going to make it? Are we going to endure to the end? Are we going to climb up the rough side? Honey, John done saw me there. I am seated together in heavenly places. Somebody's a bus in this church tonight. I've given this illustration before, but I like it. Somebody's a bus in this church tonight and said, "We heard Jesus was here. Where's he at?" We'd say, "Sir, Jesus is here, but you can't see him because he's in us." Well, you can't do this, but if you could bust into the throne room tonight of heaven and say, "I heard Charles Allen was here. Where is he at?" Jesus would say, "Oh, Charles is here, but you can't see him." "Well, where is he at?" "Well, he's in me." Christ in you, the hope of glory, but it gets better. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ." You talk about security, man. And so everybody wondering, you know, I was with some precious folks last week, some precious folks, and we'll have to delete this sermon after the service. But there's some of them, not the preacher that I preach for, but there are some people in that particular group that they wonder if they're saved for eternity. And I was talking with one, the preacher, he believes like I believe, that's why I went. And I wouldn't have went if we didn't line up, because I wouldn't want to cause him a problem, and I don't feel like fussing with somebody. Somebody say amen. But I told him, I said, "Well," I said, "if you ever realize that positional doctrine where you're in Christ and Christ is in you, what are you going to do if you sin, Christ?" "Oh, well, I got to take them out. And by the way, give them the Holy Spirit back." That ain't how it works. In Ephesians, "I have been sealed until the day of redemption." I'm sealed. You know, any of you folks that do canon, anybody still do canon? I know a few people do. You'll do all that work, and then you'll put it in that container and you'll seal it. And they tell me, I ain't never done it before. I just like eating canned food. I don't care nothing about growing a garden, but I like garden food. Amen. I don't care nothing about raising livestock, but I will eat a ribeye. Somebody say amen. But they say that you'll get a little pop when that thing is sealed properly. And can I say this? I'm glad when I got saved by the grace of God, there was a pop that went off. And I was sealed till the day of redemption. Amen. So I'm going to make it. That's kind of what I was going to preach on tonight. Out of Acts 27, we've been talking about them storms in Acts 27 and them questions in that storm. That first question we dealt with Sunday morning, how did I get in this storm? And you've been in a storm, you'll ask yourself, how in the world did I get in this? I mean, this is bad. I mean, it's awful. But you realize there were three groups of people. There was a group in there, they was in that storm because they denied preaching. Paul said, we don't need to sail today. But they didn't listen to what the preacher said. So they got put in the middle of a storm, a lot like Jonah, wouldn't obey God. Then there was Paul and Luke and Aristarchus. They were in there because they were dedicated partners. They just wanted to bear Paul's burden and be with him, be a blessing to him. And then the Apostle Paul, he was in that storm because there was a divine purpose in his life. God was trying to get him somewhere. Then Sunday night, we preached on. I felt like I really struggled Sunday night because of my voice and all that, but I believe the Lord tried to preach through us in spite of us. We preached on how do I get through this storm? How am I going to get through all this? And I love that word through. That means it's a passage. That means you're not staying. And the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I've said this for years. People say, preacher, pray for me. I'm going through some things. I want to say, hallelujah, you're not staying in them. You're going through them. And Paul got through it because he had a Christ that spoke to him. He had a confidence that sustained him. He had a commitment that shaped him. He said, I'm going to stay with the ship. And he had a comfort that strengthened him. But tonight, and I may talk about it for a minute, I was going to preach on what am I going to get out of this storm. Not how will I get out, what am I going to get out of this storm. See, God, go ahead and turn to Acts 27. At least I won't preach it all. I'll testify about it because it fits in the way I'm going. We always want to say, how am I going to get out of this? That ain't what the question God wants you to ask. God don't want you to get out of something. He wants you to get something out of it. Are you getting a hold of this? We want to get out of everything. But God wants you to get something out of it. God never does anything without purpose. Amen. We have a God who does things on purpose. So what do I get out of this storm? Let me just give you the outline. You know, we often call storms and problems in our life, we'll call them tests. You know what a test is? I hated tests in school. You know what that test is? It's to see if you've learned what that teacher's been teaching you. So God will put you through a test, not for Him to see if you've learned, so that you can see if you have learned what He's been teaching you. Now watch this. Brother Eddie Davis helped me with this. In our school system, you fail, they'll just pass you on by and get you through. God don't do that. You fail, you got to take it over again. All right, you remember those disciples? They fed feeding the 5,000, and they had 12 baskets left over. Then they get in that storm, and they thought God forgot about them. The Bible said in Mark 6:52, for they considered not the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. Two chapters later, you know what you find them doing? They're feeding 4,000 with 7 loaves. But you know how many baskets they had left over? 7. So they failed the first test because their hearts got hardened. They didn't consider the loaves. And they got in a boat after they fed the 4,000, and they got to arguing because somebody forgot to bring bread on the boat. And Jesus looked at him and said, do you not remember? It's in Mark chapter number 8. If you want to see the Lord get aggravated with somebody, you read Mark 8. He said, do you not remember when we fed the 5,000, how many baskets we had left over? And they said, 12. I can see them all like school kids. How many baskets did I have? 12. And we just fed 4,000. How many baskets we have left over? 7. And he said, This is how I know Jesus would have been a great pastor. He said, how is it that you do not understand? That's exactly what he said. I'm like, ditto, Lord. I feel the same way. You ever wonder if Jesus just goes, because I think he did right there. You know what? They failed a test, so he made them take it over again till they passed it. Paul passed the Acts 27 test. Well, how did he pass it? He learned some things. Let me just give them to you quick. I ain't going to preach. I'm just going to give them to you what he learned, what he got out of his storm. Not getting out of it, but getting something out of it. God will not waste your worry. And God will not waste your trial. He won't say, oh, here's the storm. Have fun. I'll see you on the side. No, he's got something he wants you to learn, a life lesson he wants you to learn in that storm. I hope this is making sense. Here's the first thing. And I'm going to be done in about 10 minutes. First thing that he wanted Paul to learn in that storm is God is in control of the storm. Watch this now. I'm just going to literally give you the outline of the verses. God developed the storm. It wasn't the devil that came up with a rock lid on. God's the one that orchestrated that storm. By the way, the devil didn't come up with yours. I'll tell you right now, the devil ain't been messing with you. I know that's going to mess our theology up. The devil's not omnipresent. He can only be one place at one time, and I really doubt that Salisbury, North Carolina, is one of his biggest worries. It's getting quiet right there. Now, he got a lot of little devils. He got a lot of little imps. The Bible never, this is interesting, I don't know why I'm throwing it, the Bible never calls them demons. The Bible always calls them devils. He got little devils that might be oppressing you, but they didn't even send your storm. All right, you remember every storm. This is a study in itself. Brother Richard, we'll have to look at this, of the different storms that the disciples were put into. There's one in Mark 4. There's one in Matthew 14. And I know there's at least two. There might be a third one. You know, both times the Lord put them in the boat? Yeah, the Lord's the one that put them in that storm. You know, the devil, I don't feel sorry for him. He gets blamed for a lot of stuff. He like, I had, honestly had nothing to do with that. Can you imagine the devil standing by saying, I tell you, God's lost his mind. He keeps putting his people through storms and trials and troubles. Even in Job's case, the devil couldn't do anything until God said, okie dokie. And he was still harnessed. We got this mentality that the devil can do what he wants to us anytime he wants to. He's got to get a permission slip from God before he even touches us. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think we draw as much attention from the devil. In fact, them seven sons of Sceva, them devils said, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, who are you? That's exactly what them devils said. So, God developed the storm. Number two, God directed the storm. He sent it right to where Paul's boat was at. And God sent the storm that you're in to the boat you're in. And then God dominated the storm. The storm didn't get a mind of its own, do what it wanted to. God said, all right, we're going over here now. We're going over here now. We're going to drive the ship up this way. We're going to go by Claudia. We're going to wreck the boat pretty bad. You know what Paul learned after the storm was over? Man, God was in control the whole time. Watch this. Here's the second thing I just want to give you tonight. I hope this is helping somebody. It's helping me. The second thing, God will give you companions in the storm. We talked about Luke and Aristarchus. They supported Paul. As I said Sunday, I got some confirmation from some preachers today. Luke and Aristarchus were not prisoners. According to Acts 23:24, a preacher gave me this verse today, and I appreciate him doing it. The Bible says, let's see here, and he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to come to minister or to come unto him. In other words, Paul was such a good prisoner, Brother Mike, they said if any of his friends or preacher buddies want to come by and give him some food or clothes. And that day in the prison system, they didn't provide three meals a day. If you got food, somebody from the outside brought it to you. If you got a blanket, somebody, one of your friends, brought it to you. And so here's Luke and Aristarchus. Boy, I appreciate these two men. They wasn't just bringing him a sandwich and a jacket. They said, Paul, I hear you're having to go to Rome. We'll get on a boat with you and pray with you and support you. They supported him. They stayed with him. I'm telling you, great will be their reward in heaven because they stood with the preacher when nobody else did. And can I say this? Here's the principle here. When you're in a storm, you're not the only one. Over in Mark chapter 4, the Bible said there were also with him other little ships. And in the next verse says a great storm of wind came upon them. It was not only on the disciples' boat, it was on the other little ships too. And if we're not careful, we get in the storm, we'll get the I-only mentality. I'm the only one going through this. Everybody's going through something. Everybody. It may not be as severe. The storm might be a little more severe in your area, but it's still raining on somebody else. Here's the third thing. Not only will God give you companions and God can in control of the storm, God's close in the storm. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And save us such which be of a contrite spirit. Paul could have got mad at God. So here I am trying to preach, trying to live for God. You put me in this boat, I'm a prisoner. Now it's raining. And it's not just raining, it's a hurricane and we about to drown. And that ain't what he done. He just kept his heart tender towards God. God was close to verse number 20. It says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, the darkness didn't bother God. Because in 1 Kings, Solomon said, the Lord has said he would dwell in the thick darkness. Darkness don't bother God. So it might be dark in your world. God feels right at home in that darkness because he's light. Then the danger didn't bother him. The verse said, and no small tempest lay on us. It ain't let up. It's still pretty bad out there. That didn't bother God. God, that's all right. I still show up. And then watch this. And the despair and all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That didn't bother God either. In fact, if we're not careful in our Bibles, we'll overlook some words. Remember, Luke is the author of the book of Luke. He said, all hope that we should be saved. Old Luke got a little discouraged. He said, I didn't know if we was going to be saved. But then Paul steps forward and said, boys, have I got to tell you something? Be of good cheer. Paul, you've done lost your mind, man. You've been out here. You got seasick. You're seeing things. Paul said, I'll tell you right now, they're stood by me this night. The angel of God, whose I am and whom I've served, saying, fear not, Paul. Paul says, so I'm telling you right now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to eat me a sandwich. And I'm just going to enjoy God while I'm here. Because I'm not the only one, and God's close. Here's the fourth one. God cares about you in the storm. I'm talking about lessons God wants to teach you in the storm. God cares about the inward man because he gave him peace to the inward man. He said, fear not, Paul. God knows your heart's trouble in the middle of a storm. So he'll speak peace. But God also cares about the outward man because he gave him provision. I love this. They threw all their tackling over the ship, but look at this. Verse number 34 or 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continue fasting and have taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you, take some meat. This is for your health, that there shall not be a hair fall from the head of any of you. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. When he had broken it, he began to eat. And here's my mind's eye. They all fasting. They all about to die. Paul walks up eating a bologna sandwich. He says, boys, y'all ain't ate anything 14 days. This is good bread and meat. So I'm going to fix me another sandwich. If you want one, there's plenty over here. And I'm going to ask the blessing. So God cared enough about Paul to meet his inward need. He needed peace. But then to meet his outward need, he needed provision. There's still bologna and cheese and bread. I don't know if they have bologna and cheese, but we're just going. That's what we're going to go with. There's meat on there, amen. And they're eating some sandwiches on the boat that night. And he said, go ahead. I'm going to go ahead and thank the Lord for it right here. And I love this. And he began to eat. Paul was a Baptist preacher. He said, amen, and started eating. It's exactly right. Here's the point. Even in your storm, God cares about your physical need. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you, the songwriter said. Then here's the last one. Now, I'll be honest with you, I had to correct this. I wrote out this whole outline this afternoon, and I was looking over it, finalizing it before I saved it and sent it to my iPad to preach tonight. Had to change my C out. Because my last point I did write, God can calm the storm. But I don't ever read in Acts 27 where he ever calmed it. Because in Acts 28, when they get to the island of Melita, when they're gathering sticks for the fire, because of the present rain, it's still raining. We always think, boy, God in my heart and said, see, I don't always calm the storm. Some things have to blow over. You getting a hold of that? That's what God preached in my heart this afternoon. He said, I can step out on the bow of the boat and say, peace be still, but I don't always do that. Sometimes I'll let the storm blow over. So here's my C. I changed from God calming the storm. God can carry you through the storm. The ship's battered was the first thing. In fact, it was a battered, it busted up there at the end. But not only was the ship battered, but watch this. I find the safety was a blessing. They all escaped safe to land. And then I found the shore was beautiful. So I said, what was beautiful about the shore? Watch this, and I'm done. They've been on that boat 14 days at least. Rocking and rolling and back and forth and up and down. You talk about some seasick people? These folks probably close to it. And then all of a sudden, the boat breaks up and they've all got a piece and they're heading towards the shore and they step foot on that land. And it was solid. It wasn't shaking anymore. It wasn't rocking and reeling. It wasn't up and down. You know what it did? God got them to solid ground. It could be that God puts you in a storm just to get you to some solid ground where you're not tossed to and fro anymore, but God's planted your feet on higher ground. So don't waste your storm. God ain't. I would want to learn everything God wants me to learn in my storm so I ain't got to take the test over again. Because if I complain and grumble and say, I'll tell you right now, God must not love me, you know, I'm going to get a big fat F on my paper. And God said, all right, Maybe a little while, we're going to take this storm again. That's exactly right. I remember, I'm at 7:56. I used to quit at 8 o'clock. I remember a preacher friend of mine was having some trouble in his church. Imagine that. And having trouble in his church. And he'd been there a couple of years. He said, I'm just going to leave. And an older preacher told him, he's having some people were giving him a hard time. Hard time. And this has helped me in my pastorate. I mean, hard time. And just being rebels and rebelling against God and the Word of God. And he's trying to live right and do right. He said, I'm just going to go somewhere else, find me another church. You know what the older preacher told him? He said, son, you might find another church where those people are not at. There'll be different faces, but you'll have the same problem until you pass that test. He said, you might get to another place and it'd be a different face, but it'll be the same test. And until you pass it, you ain't going to get over it. And I know men that go from place to place to place to place because they refuse to pass that test. I'm telling you, there's been some days where that's what's kept me here. Because I didn't want to deal with another ugly face and deal with the same problem. At least I know the problem here. I'm better acquainted with it, and I know where it's coming from. Because I don't have to face a new one on down the road. I want to pass it and get it out of the way so I can learn what God wants to teach me. Does that make sense? That's not just for preachers, by the way. You're going to deal with situations in your family, in your job, at school, and you can run away. Well, you can do that, but it'll be back. Might be a different face, but it'll be the same test. So instead of saying all the time, God, how do I get out of this storm? Change that around and say, God, what do you want me to get out of this storm? Three questions concerning Paul's storm. Honey, you come to the piano, play a verse of invitation. Let's stand together, heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's 7:58. Heads bowed, our eyes closed. She's going to play something soft on the piano. Maybe you need to come pray tonight. Maybe God's spoken.